Well, amen. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn with me to John chapter 15. Woo! Maybe the only woo I get today. John chapter 15. We've been walking through John chapter 15, for one Sunday, but we've been walking through John for quite a while. And today we are going to continue, actually, in the same passage that we were in last week. We only got about three verses into it. If you remember that passage, it was John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And what we looked at last week, as we looked at this passage, we only got the first three verses or so, but it was the parable that Jesus used to illustrate something. He used a parable of the vine. He said that he himself was the vine, that his disciples were the branches, and the Father was the vine dresser who came and pruned away the vine, so that they would bear fruit. They would bear more fruit. And we looked at that picture last week as an illustration of the relationship that we've been talking about for weeks now. It's the illustration that Jesus used in chapter 14 when he was talking to his disciples about what would happen. He said that he would be leaving them, going to the cross, and he revealed that a betrayer was among them. He revealed that Peter would be a denier before the night was over. And so when the disciples became troubled, he started talking to them about a relationship, this relationship that they would have, that we have once the Spirit comes. He said that the Father and the Son would make their home within the disciples, within us. The Spirit would come and indwell us. And he described this relationship that we would be involved in, that personal and intimate. Even though Jesus' physical presence was about to leave his disciples, they would be part of a greater relationship, one that we as mankind was actually created for, but we lost in the garden. So he uses this picture of the vine and the branches. He is the vine, and the life flows through the vine to the branches. And the branches bear fruit because they're in the vine, and they are partakers of the vine's life, and because the Father prunes and cuts them away. And what we're going to see today is Jesus gives the application for us of what this picture looks like. Last week we looked at the parable. Let me just read the entire section, verses 1 through 11, so we all kind of know where we're at, and then we'll look at how Jesus applies this. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Let's pray together. Father, we love you and I thank you for your word. Thank you for the illustration of the vine that you've given us. We pray now, God, you would help us to apply it to ourselves, that you would help us to see you for who you are, God, and that you would speak to our hearts. We're not here just to learn new facts or learn how to interpret things, God. We are here to hear your voice. So, Father, I pray that you would speak, and we thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at the parable itself, well, the first three verses, and we kind of took that apart. So if you hadn't heard that, you probably ought to go back and listen to that, because that's going to be kind of the foundation that we build upon. He gave this picture of himself being the vine, the disciples the branches, the Father is the vine dresser. And now what he's going to do in verses 4 through 6, as we continue on in this passage, Jesus himself is going to apply this for us. So it's often amazing when you get to hear Jesus' words when they're written in Scripture for us. But when Jesus himself applies it, you know the application, the interpretation is absolutely correct. That he is going to tell his disciples, this is what I mean when I say these things. He shows them how it applies to them. And so just as the vine and the branches are connected and the Father comes and prunes that vine and the life is flowing through the vine because it is one and united, he tells his disciples, abide in me. This is the essence of the Christian life, abiding in Jesus. It's how fruit is produced. If you want to take the picture of the vine, it's how we walk in Christ. It's how we live for his name. In this picture, the branch produces fruit, not because the branch is trying so hard to produce fruit. The branch is producing fruit because it's connected to the vine. It's connected to the life of the vine, and the quality of that fruit is not dependent on how hard the branch is trying. The quality of the fruit is because it's connected to the vine, and because if it's not of good quality, the Father comes and prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. And so he applies this to his disciples by saying this, abide in me as I in you. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then punctuates it with this application. For apart from me, without me, literally, you can do nothing. And so he applies it to his disciples by giving them this injunction, by giving them this exhortation. Abide in me. Cling to me. Depend on me. Stay in communion with me. Pursue this relationship that I've been talking about now for two chapters. He wouldn't have said two chapters, but you get the idea. I've been talking about this relationship for this entire time. Cling to it. Abide in it. Remain in communion with me. Nurture this relationship. Follow after what you have already been made. Rely upon the vine. It kind of seems like a simple application, doesn't it? It almost seems like common sense. Well, yeah, of course. But so easy and so often, we tend to fall back to relying on our own strength, relying on our own power, relying on our own work, relying on our own energy, relying on our own to do all of these things. Let me give you a few examples. So let's say you're a believer and you're living this Christian life and sin is identified in your life. Pride, anger, gossip, whatever it is, whatever your sin is. It's identified in your life. And immediately the Spirit brings conviction. And you know it's a sin. You know it's against God. You know you're breaking God's law. What happens in the believer, we talked about it last week. He comes and he disciplines. And you say, you know what? I'm never doing that again. I refuse to ever. You make a declaration. And I don't know if all of y'all have done it, but if I was a betting man, I ain't. But if I was, I bet a lot of us in here have done it. I am never going back to that again. I'm never going to put God through that again. I'm resolving here and now that anger is never going to get the better of me again. Pride is never going to enter into my conversations or thinking again. Gossip's never going to come out of my mouth. I could go on and on and on, listing all kind of different sins, and sooner or later, I would get to one that pokes you right between the eyes. And we've all said it, I'm never going back. And so what we do is we say, all right, I'm changing. I'm changing it all. I'm going to try harder from now on. I'm going to be a different person from now on. And you know as well as I do, it doesn't take long before you play in that same mud hole. How did I get here? How do I keep failing over and over and over again? And so what we do when we realize this Christian life is not just hard, it's impossible. We try harder to make up for it. We try to do better works. We realize that we can't live this life, and so we lose heart. We lose the will to strive for it. We have what, and I'm so guilty of this when it comes to sports, when it comes to anything. If I can't win, I'm not going to play. I don't care. That's a dumb game. Who likes that game anyway? I'm not playing that game. It's stupid. If I can't win, I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go home. Now, don't get me wrong. We still believe in Jesus. If you're born again, you still trust in Him, still honor His name, still revere Him for who He is. But the reality comes crashing in that no matter how hard I try, I fail. No matter how hard I try, there's sin. And even when I do great, I start thinking about how great I've done, and pride enters in, and now I'm sinning again. Every time I try, I fail. And you realize I'm never going to hit the mark. And we kind of reach the point where to have a vibrant, passionate, worthwhile, fruitful Christian life is just a pipe dream. It's just what people tell themselves. It's an act that people put on. I know Bob down the street. He can't be as happy as he's making out to be all the time. And so we just continue on. We just go through the motions. I almost brought that big ugly green vacuum cleaner we got up here. And I was gonna, from the moment that I started talking, I was just gonna walk around pushing that vacuum cleaner. I wasn't gonna say nothing. I was just going to be pushing a vacuum cleaner while I was doing it. And after a while, I was going to say, you know, I've been up here pushing this vacuum cleaner, and I've been doing it right. I've been systematically going across the carpet. I've been moving it the right way, doing it the right way. But it's not getting anything done. Why? It's not connected to the power source. The branch not connected to the vine, not nurturing itself in the vine. It's not connected to the power source. Let me give you one more tangible example this morning before we move on. This morning we came in, like we always do, and we sang songs to the Lord. We sang for His glory, we sang for His presence, we sang for His honor, for His worship. We sang for thanksgiving. We do what we always do. And we did it. I heard you. You sang real good. Sang real loud. But here's the question. Did you actually worship God this morning? I know we came in. I know we sang the songs. I know we did the deal. But did we actually worship God this morning? Did we give any thought to the fact that His presence is with us this morning? If Jesus Christ was standing right here on this stage in all of His glory, in all of His magnificence, blinding light shining, would you have done anything different than the way you worship this morning? Or did we just go through the motions? Now, I'm not saying that to guilt trip you. I'm not saying that to put you down or make you feel guilty or anything. I'm saying that to illustrate a point. When He says you can do nothing without Me, He means you can do nothing. You can't even worship rightly without Him. Without His presence and His power and His Spirit and His leading and His guiding, we can do nothing. We can't even worship Him rightly, thank Him rightly, pray to Him rightly. We can do nothing without Him. In this parable of the vine and the branches, the branch is not trying real hard to produce fruit. The branch is the pathway, the instrument that the vine uses to produce fruit. It's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. We can do nothing. The picture that He is painting for His disciples is one they're going to need, because they're going to go through a whole lot. They're going to go through a whole lot in their lifetime, and they're going to need to know where the power comes from, where the source is, where their power is going to only come from. Without Me, He says, you can do nothing. And so He enjoins them, pursue this communion in the vine. Pursue this relationship that you have been brought into. Abide in it. Live in it. Breathe it. Let it permeate everything about you. And it really shouldn't surprise us that Jesus says, you can do nothing without me. Abide in me as I in you, like a branch and like a vine. It shouldn't surprise us, because if you look through the Gospels, you see Jesus himself, God of very God, did the same thing. Repeatedly and often through the Gospels, Jesus would withdraw to a solitary place and he would commune with his Father. He would draw strength from his Father. He would go and he would nurture the relationship that he was already in with his Father. If God in the flesh communed with his Father often, how much more should we? And then he punctuates this section with a warning. We looked at the warning last week, so won't spend much time there. But he says, if anyone does not abide in me, if anyone does not nurture this relationship, if anybody does not pursue this, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire. We saw it last week. And so what we said then, and what I'm saying again now, is to abide is the evidence that you've been brought into this relationship. Because what happens to a branch when it says, you know what, I'm deciding I'm not going to abide today? The Father comes along, what does he do? He comes, he starts pruning. Oh, you're not going to abide, huh? A snip, snip. Let's take this away. Let's take that away. Let's move this. You don't need this. This is getting in the way of you bearing fruit. Okay, we're taking this. So he's showing us here that the one who can say, you know what? Forget all this. I don't care anything about it. That one withers. And because he withers, and the Father doesn't come and prune, he is cast into the fire. And they have a great example of what he's talking about, because although we're taking a long time walking through John, just hours from when he said this, Judas was cut off from among them. Judas went out, never to return to the disciples. In fact, to be withered and to be thrown into the fire. And that's the reference that he is talking about right here. So he says to them, listen, just like I've told you about the vine and the branches, you can't get along without me. You can do nothing without me. So what you need to do is you need to cling to what I have brought you into. You need to abide in this love. You need to abide in this relationship. You need to abide in me. Abide means to remain or to continue. You need to pursue this relationship. Pursue it and nurture it. And the results of that are immeasurable. The results, the fruit that we're talking about here, the things that we see when you nurture, when you abide in him, he gives us in verses 7 down through verse 9, and even in verse 11, we'll look at that too. It's not just good deeds. It's not just good works. It's not just doing the right things. If you do what I'm telling you to do and abide in me as I abide in my Father and I abide in you, oh, you're just going to be such a good boy. You're going to be such a good girl. You're going to do everything that you're supposed to do. That is not what he's saying. The fruit that he is talking about here is far deeper, far more profound than any of that. The first thing you see in verse 7 is you see that you have access. You will have access by praying to him. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, we'll talk about that in just a minute. He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, when you read that, I hope you don't see prosperity theology. I hope you don't see that God owes me a Rolls Royce and $1 million as long as I ask for it. Because if he said, you ask whatever you wish, you'll get what you want. I hope that you don't see that you can put somehow God in your debt. God doesn't owe you anything. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that makes us who we are and our relationship with this God is given by grace. He doesn't owe us not one single solitary thing. And we cannot put ourselves or put God in our debt. So what he's saying here is not that, you know, I'll give you all the money that you want as long as you ask for it. I'll take away all your suffering as long as you ask for it. Remember, Paul asked for a thorn to be removed 3 times. What did God say? Nope. My grace is sufficient. Jesus asked, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Answer is nope. And so what he's talking about here, I hope you can see it. I hope you remember the three rules of biblical interpretation. Anybody remember them? Who said that? Who said that? John? Exactly right. Three rules of biblical interpretation. Context, context, and context. What did Jesus just say? It's actually two verses, but it's one sentence ago. He said, "You can do nothing without me. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." He's not talking about having money and a big house and all your suffering gone. He's talking about bearing spiritual fruit. He's talking about living this Christian life. He's talking about bearing fruit for God. You can do nothing without me, but if you abide in me, you ask and it will be done for you. You see the picture that he's painting? We'll talk about what it means to have the word abide you in just a minute, but what you're seeing here is access. Access to this life of the vine. You can do nothing without me, but if you abide in me, you ask and it'll be done for you. Whatever you ask, it'll be done for you. The second thing that we receive, the result from this abiding in the vine is glory to God. Do you see it? And it'll be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is... I'm pretty excited. I don't know if y'all can tell. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is what glorifies God. And it makes perfect sense that it would glorify God, doesn't it? It all comes from Him. The life of the vine that's pulsating through the branch bearing fruit is God's life. The pruning that comes that directs that life into more and more fruit is God's pruning. The Father is coming to prune. So everything that happens, all the fruit that's produced, all the life that goes on in the vine, all the growth that happens, it is glorifying to Him, for He does it all. It is the greatest miracle that has ever been and will ever be. The greatest exposition of God's power that any human eyes can possibly lay on. It's not the Grand Canyon. It's not the sunset. It's not outer space, although those things declare the glory of God, and I'm not saying they don't. The greatest exposition of the power of God is when He takes a black-hearted sinner enslaved to his sin, transforms that sinner into a God lover and starts to produce a life of godliness out of him. Amen. That is the most glorifying thing that human eyes can lay upon. It glorifies God when you produce fruit. He says, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you produce much fruit. That you produce much fruit. You want to glorify God? Abide in the vine. Nurture and grow in this relationship that God has brought you in. And the third result is that you will prove to be His disciple. He said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so in this way you prove to be my disciple. We saw last week that the bearing of fruit, the life of the vine, is evidence that you are His disciple. We read it from Hebrews chapter 12. Those that I love, I chastise. The vine that is bearing fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, He comes and He prunes so that it will bear more fruit. We looked at this last week. Understand, it's not just outward acts that prove that you're a disciple. It's not a standard to reach. Now you better get this much fruit if you want to prove that you're a disciple. No, that is not what He is saying at all. The fruit of the Spirit in you is evidence that the life of the Spirit is in you. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those, it can't be faked. Judas faked his outward life. He faked all the good deeds. He faked looking like a disciple, acting like a disciple. The fruit of the Spirit can't be faked, and it can't be manufactured. It must come from the divine life that we have been given in salvation. Fifth thing is that is a result of our abiding in the vine is, or fourth thing I should say, is that we experience the love of God. We experience the love of God. He says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. As you abide in the vine, what you're doing is you're abiding in my love. He's telling them, abide in this love. We've seen this over the last 3 or 4 weeks as well. This relationship that we have been brought into is the love relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have experienced from all eternity. And we are brought into that relationship so that as the Father loves the Son, so the Son in the same way loves us. And because we are in the Son, the Father sees us in Him and loves us, loves me, the black-hearted sinner, in the same way that He loves His own Son. No sin, no separation, just perfect communion and relationship. To know that you are loved by the God of the universe, despite what we deserve, is truly amazing. Remember, He's speaking these words. He's on His way to the garden with the 11 disciples. Judas is gone. He's already told Peter, you're going to deny me before the night's up. He knows what's in Peter's heart. He knows the pride that's in Peter's heart. Peter said, even if all these guys deny you, I'm not going to die. I'll go to my death. And Jesus knows that He is not who He's pretending to be. He knows before this night He is going to fall flat on His face and deny Him 3 times. And still He looks him in the eye, Peter, and says, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Can you imagine experiencing a greater love than that? He knows you. You understand? You can hide from me. I tell people all the time, I'm not your daddy and I'm not the sheriff. All right? You can hide anything from me. You can hide stuff from your wife, your husband. You can hide stuff from your parents. He knows you. He knows the very inner workings of your heart. Every time you go to do a good deed or go to serve, He knows what's really in here. And He knows why you're doing it. And still, in Jesus Christ, He says to us, or Jesus says to us, as the Father's loved me, the same way He loved me, that's how I love you. Experiencing the love of God. Last thing that we're going to see as the result is in verse 11. I'm coming back to verse 10. I don't usually skip things. I ain't going to start now. The last result is joy. It's joy. He says these things to him. He says, look, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He's not saying these to add more rules that you need to follow, things that you need to do your duty. So that I'm telling you these things so you act better, so you do better. He says, I'm not telling you these things to add hoops that you need to jump through in order to unlock the secret of the Christian life or anything like that. I'm telling you these things so that you will have joy. These things are what He's been saying the entire time. Abide in me. Cling to me. Depend on me. Nurture yourself in this relationship. Pursue it. Follow after it. This is where joy comes from. I'm telling you these things so my joy will be in you and that your joy will be full. The reason this is where joy comes from is because this is what we were created for. This relationship with God that we are brought into by salvation is what we are designed for. Augustine said this. He said, talking to the Lord in one of his writings, one of his prayers, he said, you made man for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Amen. Understand, he's talking to these 11 men, and these 11 men are going to all die, except for John, are going to all die terrible, terrible, terrible deaths. They're all going to go through a lifetime of suffering and heartache and persecution and be executed in unimaginable ways. And Jesus knows what's going to happen to them. He knows what He's sending these men to do as His apostles. He knows what is going to happen. And He looks at them and says, I'm telling you this so that your joy will be full. Their joy doesn't come from how good life is to them. Their joy doesn't come from how oppressive the Romans are to them. as Paul is writing some of his letters, Nero was the emperor, and this guy was just a nut killing Christians left and right. Your joy doesn't come from the circumstances that you're going to have to be in. He says, I'm telling you these things so that your joy may be full. Abide in me so that your joy may be full. Understand, our joy comes from this relationship that we've been brought into with God, with Christ. Our salvation, our growth, our sanctification, being a disciple of Christ, that is where joy comes from. So here's the $6 million question. How do I do it, right? That's what we want to know. What do I need to do? Okay? You're telling me all these things and they all sound great and I all agree with you. I'm just assuming that. I hope you do. What do I need to do? And that's what we're going to look at verse 10, these two verses in this section, verse 7 and verse 10. The practice of it. How do we do it? What's our part? We've been brought in this relationship, and God, for the past, in chapter 14, for all of those verses, and the beginning of chapter 15, He's been telling us what God is doing in this relationship. He said He's going to come and make His home with you. He's going to prepare a place for you. He's told us all these things that God is doing. What am I supposed to do in this relationship is abide, but how do I do that? How do I abide? The answer is found in these two verses that is within this section. Verse 7 is one we kind of skipped over part. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Through his word and through prayer. I know you were expecting some magnificent secret to the Christian life. But it's through his word. And it's through prayer that we commune with our God. You know this as well as I do. No relationship grows without communication, without spending time with one another. Growth in the Christian life, abiding in the vine, is fostered when we do the first word on the wall, worship. Not only here as a community, as a corporate body, but also in our private devotions as we spend time with God in His Word. Spend time with God in prayer. He says this in verse 7 as if it's just a passing statement. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice he doesn't say if you make sure you know it all and it's all good. If my words live in you. He says you have access. We come to the Word so often just to learn new facts. To make sure we know all the stories. To make sure we can answer the trivia questions. To make sure we know the truths that are in there. And that's a good thing. I'm all for it. Those are all great. But as we come to the Word, we should come to meet our God there. For that is where He reveals Himself to us. That is what He has given us to show us who He is. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. It happens in the Word. And you know, you may look at me and you may say, well, that's easy for you to say. You ain't got no real job. You study the Word all day long. Fair. That's fair criticism, I guess. Do you know who most neglects meeting God in the Word in their private, quiet time? Pastors, Sunday school teachers, anybody who teaches the Word. You know why? I spent a lot of time this week in John 15 so I could preach this sermon. That don't count for me. I have to meet God for me. I have to talk to Him about my relationship. I have to hear from Him about what I need to be doing and what I need to be thinking and how I need to be different and what I need to do for His kingdom and what I need to hear from Him to be encouraged or discouraged or chastised or whatever it is. I have to hear from Him about me, and so do you. It's not enough for you to come and just hear what I've been studying about all week long. You have to commune with your God. And He's given you the same book He's given me. He's given you the same spirit He's given me. It's how we grow. The problem that I have, the problem I think that most of you might have, if you're like me, is we just don't believe that without me you can do nothing. We don't believe that. Because if we did believe that, I'm going to tell you what, we'd be on our knees. We'd be in the Word. Because every time a problem comes, every time something comes that I know I can't handle, and that I know that this is not going to be good, and it's a time that's going to be suffering, and it's a time that I don't have the answer for, when that time comes, oh, I don't have no problem staying in the Word. I don't have no problem praying. When something comes to show me and to prove to me that I can't do this, I don't have any problem meeting God in His Word. But when it's comfortable and everything's rocking right along, and I don't have no problems, don't really believe that I can do nothing without Him. And so what we see is we're reminded here what this Christian life looks like. You can't do anything. You can't sing for the glory of God without Jesus. You can't vacuum the stage without Jesus, without abiding in Him. And I want to make one more point before we end. I got one more thing to tell you, but I'll make one more point before I got one more thing to tell you. This, when I'm talking about abiding in His Word, meeting God in His Word, most of the time, it's not some mystical, ethereal experience where the heavens open up and angels start singing and God says, "Jason, lead my people out of Egypt." Most of the time it's work. It's training. It's exercise. Most of the time, you know, last night I read through a portion of Leviticus. You know what I got out of it? You know what I think I got out of it? Nothing. I learned all about leprosy. Read Leviticus 13. Learn all about leprosy and what you need to do if you get a white spot or a red spot on you. But you know what? I met my God there. And He spoke to me. I don't know what all He said to me about what I need to know today, but I know, I tell you what else, I'm going to go eat after we get done here. I don't know how my body digests all that stuff, but obviously you can see it does. I don't know how the nutrients go where the nutrients need to go. All I know is I need to eat. So you know what? There are times when I read in the Minor Prophets and some obscure text that don't get preached a lot, and I don't know. I don't know. But I know I need to feed. I know I need to nurture this relationship. I just want to meet with you here. I just want to hear from you here. I just want to know that you are with me here. So most of the time, it's not going to be some grand angelic scene that happens. It's just the mundane day in, day out. Hey, how you doing? It's good to be with you. It's nice to see you today. Remember, you're my child. Remember, I'm God. I'm in control. It's going to be the day in, day out feeding of your soul. Last thing. What do I need to do? You need to commune with God on a daily, regular basis. I'm not talking about 4 hours a day or something like that. I'm talking about a daily basis, every day, just spending time nurturing this relationship, even if it doesn't feel like I'm getting anything done. And the other thing is, you need to keep His commandments. Verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." I hope you remember the discussion we had several weeks ago about what keeping commandments means. Does it mean perfection? It means that that's the way I'm steering my life. Go back and listen to it. I want you to make sure you understand this does not say, so often we see these verses that we've read a million times and we just read right past them without actually seeing what they say. It does not say here that you are earning your place in His love by keeping His commandments. It doesn't say that. Look at it. He says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. If there was a period there and nothing after it, I'd be a little nervous. But look at the rest of the sentence. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as, in the same way, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus earn His Father's love by keeping the commandments? Of course not. He was walking out the relationship that He already possessed. And so what you see here is not Jesus earning the Father's love, but nurturing His relationship with the Father. He was pursuing the relationship that He was already part of. by obeying his commands and by following after what he has told him to do and by meeting with him in solitary places. This verse wasn't given in a vacuum. Jesus just got through saying, you can do nothing without me. You can't produce not one single fruit. You can't keep not one single command without me. He's talking about how we cultivate the relationship that we are in. He's talking about what it means to abide. I am going to drop something so prophetic on you today. You ready for it? I'm going to give you the key, the secret key to the Christian life that has been hidden for centuries. You're right to laugh. That's stupid. All right, all the books are wrong. All the Christian songs are wrong. All the preachers are wrong. Here's the key to the Christian life. You ready for it? It's in the lyrics of a song that you probably never heard of. And it goes like this. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. I know that that's kind of disappointing. I want the key. Give me the 5 steps that's going to make me lose 40 pounds and be healthy and have 6-pack and lots of money in the bank. I don't want to work for it. I just want it to happen. I don't want to have to spend time nurturing this Christian life and working in this and striving and abiding and leading. I want it just to happen. Give me the key. Here's the key. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and to obey. It's not flashy, it's not easy, and it's not a hidden secret. It's what abiding in the vine looks like. It looks like worshiping, connecting, and serving. Church, we got to get busy. We got to get busy strengthening ourselves, training ourselves, drawing our strength from the vine. Church, there's going to come a time where we're going to have to take a stand. I know the mask thing is tough. I hate wearing it. I really do. I really do hate wearing it. But that's nothing. This weekend, the state of California banned singing in worship services. There's coming a time where we're going to have to take a stand. And we are going to take a stand. But until that time comes, we better be training. We better be abiding in the vine. We better be getting ready. We better be getting ready for the world that we live in. The most important thing we can do today is abide in the vine. Strive for this relationship that you've already been brought into by the blood of Jesus. Cultivate it. Nurture it. For that's where your strength comes from. That's where your joy comes from. And that's where your fruit is going to come from. Today, there may be some here that aren't in the vine. You've never been born again. Maybe you're a religious person, just never have trusted Jesus. Life hadn't changed, no different than you've always been. Understand, we have the most beautiful and perfect promise. Call unto me and I will answer you. Give your heart and life to Jesus today and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you today for who you are. Thank you for all that you have given, God. We pray today, Lord, that if there's anybody within the sound of my voice, whether here or watching online, God, I pray that you would call them to yourself if they don't know you. God, the time is short and the days are evil. Lord, we pray that you would enlarge your kingdom. God, I ask that you would give every lost person that can hear me right now, Lord, that you would give them a call to their heart, that you would draw them to you, and that you would show them that all that need happen is that you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank you. We love you. Help us to abide in you. Help us to follow after your will. Help us to grow strong and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to stand right down here up front. If you need to talk, if you need somebody to pray for you, if you'd like to hear more about the gospel, or if you want to give your heart to Jesus, join the church, whatever you want to do, you come right down here. Will you stand with me?